but who also announced the fear of thy blessed commandments, but trampling down all common desire for thee and your common spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing such things as are well pleasing unto thee. Thou art the illumination of our souls and bodies of Christ our God, and unto thee do we send us glory, together with thy Father, who is without beginning, and all the holy, good and unfeeling Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Wisdom, listen, and let us listen to the Holy Gospel. Peace be unto all. The radiance of the Holy Gospel according to St. Let us attend. At that time, Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him, and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. The Lord said this parable: "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry, and delivered him to the torturers, until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Today begins a new church year. With the new year, we reflect on creation, as well as on the last day. A huge commemoration. Cosmically huge. We read in Genesis that on the fourth day, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Should we note that the Greek word for signs is the same word for Jesus' miracles? And that the sun, moon, and stars were not created until the fourth day. And that they are for signs, primarily. Not for measuring morning and evening. This seems to say that they, along with the seasons, the days, and the years that they measure, have another purpose than simply measuring the flow of time. For how was their evening and morning in the first, second, and third days, when there was yet no sun, moon, or stars? Not only that, already on the third day, before there was sun and moon, the plants and trees began to grow. Do they not need light to grow? Remember that the first thing God created was the light. If it was not the sun or the moon or the stars, what was that light? And from other indications throughout the prophets and Moses, the Proverbs and the Psalms, I'm led to believe that that light was Torah, the law of God. Not that the law of God was coming into existence, because Christ is the law of God, but rather that the law was coming to be manifest as light. So then this law of God was the first light of creation. And as such, was it the first dwelling in the world of the Christ? For Christ is the Word, the law of God. He is the true light coming into the world, who in these last days came to be flesh and dwelt among us. He is the uncreated light of God incarnate, whose brilliance shone out on Mount Tabor and again at the tomb. And I'm thinking that it was in this light, the light of Christ, wrapped in the light of Torah as in a garment, that the plants and trees began to grow on the third day, before there was sun or moon. It was by this light, the garment of the true light, that morning and evening were measured on the first, second, and third days. It was of this light that sun, moon, stars, seasons, days, and years were created for signs. That is, the movement of astrological time, measured by sun, moon, and stars, proceeds from and bears witness to a much deeper movement. This is the movement in love of the true light, Christ the Lord, the beginning and the end, the fountain of life, descending through the ages in his love to the world. He weaves for himself a garment of light, the light of his Torah, of his law. In this light he brings creation forth. And in this light of his law, he, the true light, hides until the day he comes to be flesh of the Virgin and dwells among us in the flesh, as the Word, the law of God incarnate. Thus we can see that the movement of time in its inner meaning is the sign of the true light descending through the ages in love to his bride, the Church, embodied in his living temple, the Holy Theotokos. But we also see the movement of the seasons, days, and years as a sign of the Lord's bride, the Church, ascending to her and ascending in love to her heavenly bridegroom in the sanctuary of her womb, shown to be more spacious than the heavens. The true light, the law of God, becomes flesh. God becomes man. And on the last day, Clothed in our mortal, darkened flesh, the true light descends into the tomb to become one with us in our death, that we might become one with him who is himself, resurrection and life. Seasons, days, years, the movement of time are with Jesus' miracles signs of God's love for the world. And in this love, the world moves and has its being. In the liturgical rhythm of the church year, we move in time from the birth of the Theotokos at the beginning of the year to her death at the end of the year. The feasts of the Theotokos, birth and death, together form seasons, days, and years into the gate of that temple that Ezekiel saw, the gate that faces east. Now the church year comes into view as the cosmic temple of space and time. Entering that temple, we come in time into the cave of Bethlehem. We come in time to bend down and stoop to see into the cave of the Lord's tomb. We are coming into the mystery of God, hidden from the ages, in the seasons, the days, and the years of sun, moon, and stars. We come into the temple of the church, and we step into the mystery of God hiding in time. We see the icon of Our Lady of the Sign on the east wall. And that's the icon you see behind me, behind the cross. We see the icon of her Dormition on the west wall. And at this church, we're an Orthodox church built from the ground up according to the rules of Orthodox theological architecture. We would see the icon of Christ, Pantocrator, the ruler of all, up there in the middle of the ceiling, at the top, where he's overshadowing the whole space and all the liturgical movements of the temple. I say overshadowing because this is the verb that's used in Scripture for when the glory of the Lord overshadows the temple of Moses and then the temple that Solomon built, and when the glory, the Spirit of the Lord, overshadowed the Holy Virgin, showing very clearly that she is the temple that all the other temples were icons of, signs of. So in the church, and all of this, and all these icons, Christ Pantocrator, the Theotokos icon on the west wall and the east wall, we see the sun, moon, and the stars carrying the Theotokos. And we see the Theotokos carrying Christ. But Christ, as the beginning and the end, the first and the last, holds her. And he holds the world. And the movements of sun, moon, and stars in his hands. Here in the temple of the church, we see why the creation that God made is kalos, good, beautiful. We were not made for death. This is what we read in the Wisdom of Solomon. We were made to be immortal. We were made in the image of God's own eternity. Again, from the Wisdom of Solomon. So, created in God's image, we were made able to hold God in love. Why? Because God first holds us in his love. In the movement of sun, moon, and stars, in the seasons, days, and years, God moves toward us. We can be saved. We can be delivered from death in the love of God, incarnate of the Virgin. The flow of seasons, days, and years for us in the church is not meaningless. Rather, it is the river of repentance. Its mighty current is the love of God incarnate that would carry us up to his holy temple on his holy mountain. In Christ's holy church, standing here this morning, we are at the threshold, the gate of this mystery. The mystery of Christ in you, in your daily life. And when you descended into the font, you descended into that mystery. And here in this moment of time, we stand at the throne of the Lord of glory, the King, as we are given to understand in this morning's gospel. Before the Lord's glory, all self-righteousness and every self-justification vanishes in a puff of smoke. It's all we can do to fall down in fear and cry out, Lord, have mercy. Here we begin to see how we have stolen the image of God and claimed it for ourselves and used the flow of seasons, days, and years to make ourselves gods without God. Great is our debt. Yet the Lord, because he is deeply compassionate, in his mercy forgives us all. Graciously, simply because we ask him, he pardons everything and receives us into his holy church and into this mighty river of his love that flows from the east gate of the temple of the Theotokos and would carry us up to the mountain of Eden. And if we would, he leads us down into that primordial movement of time that proceeds from his uncreated light. So when we vowed at our baptism that we would unite ourselves to him, we were bearing witness to our resolve to love him who first loved us, and in that love, to ascend to him in his glory. Brothers and sisters, if we were to center the flow of our seasons, days, and years in the presence of the all-merciful God, so that we lived in the presence of God, would we not want to pardon those who are indebted to us from the heart? Would we want to hold on to the grudge? I don't think so. Because the grudge darkens joy. The grudge drags us down from the sweet presence of the King of Glory, who makes all things new and living and good, and in whose presence we feel the joy that comes from the cleansing of his forgiveness. Note then that it was when this servant went out from the presence of the King that his covetousness, which St. Paul teaches us is the essence of our idolatry, comes flooding back. In his greed, he refuses to give to his debtor the pardon the King gave to him. And so he is thrown into prison by the King. Let's say he's thrown back into the prison of the circle of life, whose circling movement is not the love of God that abides forever, but the cold, impersonal, lifeless movement of the sun, moon, and stars, whose seasons, days, and years, when stripped of their meaning as signs of God's love, mean nothing more than the approach of the end, and are dissolving back into the same circle of life we just left, over and over and over again. Dear faithful, when we left the church on the day of our baptism, when we leave the church after a vigil or a divine liturgy, are we going out from the presence of the Lord? Christ is in you. Your body has become a temple of the Holy Spirit. The seasons, days, and years of your life have been revealed as the temple in whom the Lord of glory dwells and in which he descends to you in his love. What compels us to go out from his presence at any time? So when we are assailed by covetousness in any of its many forms, gluttony, lust, anger, envy, vainglory, you name it, precisely in that moment of time, we need to remember to go not out of but into the presence of the King. For in his presence we find mercy, we find compassion, we find sweetness, we find peace, we find consolation, we find divine strength to give ourselves not to the merciless greed of our self-centered idolatry, but to the love of God. In the love of God, suddenly the seasons, the days, and the years of our life become an ever-ascending ascent from glory to glory in the joy of his resurrection as we descend again and again into the joy, the compassion of his death. Amen. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ.